Good morning. Good to see everybody out this morning. If you're a visitor, stay close. Give us an opportunity to say hello to you this morning. We have a guest book in the back there as well. I've been sitting on this joke for a while, and I think this morning I can kind of get it out there. There's a story of a gentleman on trial for political corruptness, and the prosecuting attorney is really getting up in his face, and he says, "Isn't it true that you accepted $20,000 as a bribe?" And the man just kind of stared off into space, and the prosecuting attorney got a little bit closer, and he said, "Isn't it true that you've accepted $20,000? And the man looks out the window, and he gets up and he slams his hands right there on the witness stand, and he again asks him, "Isn't it true that you accepted $20,000 illegally?" And finally, the judge leaned over and he said, "You have to answer the question." And the man said, "I thought he was talking to you." Well, several years ago, the Des Moines Register ran a scathing review of an Iowa singing group called the Cherry Sisters. And this is what the reporter wrote. He said that their long, skinny arms, equipped with talons at the extremities, waved frantically at the suffering audience. Their mouths of their rancid features opened like caverns and sounded like the wailings of condemned souls issued therefrom. That might be how you all feel listening to me. But the sisters sued for libel, and at the resulting trial, the judge asked for the sisters to perform their act for him in court, and then he rendered his verdict in favor of the newspaper. Well, Pontius Pilate was a man who was trained and commissioned by Rome to act as a judge. If there was a dispute or a decision that was to be made, Pilate was the man. And in cases like these, he was the judge, the prosecutor, and the defense attorney. And as such, he was trained to ask the kind of questions that would get to the heart of the matter, that would come to find the truth. And we see some things that he's already determined here about Christ. Matthew 27:18, speaking about Pilate, when it says, "For he knew that this was out of envy that they had delivered him up." Luke records in Luke 23:4 that Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds that "I find no guilt in this man." And we can tell by the kinds of questions that Pilate asks that he is well-trained. His questions are good questions. But perhaps the most critical question Pilate asks that day is, "What shall I do then with Jesus?" And it's a good question. It was good then, and it seemed that no one had an adequate answer. Pilate himself, who knew the reason that the Jewish leaders wanted Jesus dead was because of their jealousy, Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. Pilate again knew that this was not justice, but this was going to be mob rule. But Pilate too abdicated his responsibility. But Pilate asks the question, "What shall I do then with Jesus?" But he refuses to answer the question himself. He simply washes his hands of the entire matter. It seems to say, he says, "Yes, I'll make sure he's crucified, but I want you all to understand that this is not my fault. I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus." And the Jewish leaders heard Pilate's question, and they reacted differently. They knew what Pilate should do with Jesus, and they made sure he did so by urging the people to ask for the release of a base criminal by the name of Barabbas instead of Jesus. The crowd heard Pilate's question, and they, urged on by their leaders, became an irrational mob, and they were crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And it's in response to their frenzied cry that Pilate then calls for a bowl to wash his hands of the matter. And then the people respond by declaring that his blood shall be on us and on our children. And so with that thought in mind, let's look at Acts, the third chapter, and I'll start in verse 11 there. Peter and John, through God, have just healed a lame beggar that everyone understood that this man was a lame beggar. And beginning there in verse 11, it says, "While he, the beggar, clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murder to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and by his name, by faith in his name, we made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of all of you." And you'll notice there that the gospel message included the fact that Jesus' blood was upon them. That's what they wanted, wasn't it? That's what they got. And it was part of God's message, and the Jews reacted to it. And so in Acts, the fifth chapter, beginning in verse 25, we're told there, after they were miraculously released from jail, someone came to them, speaking of the chief priests. They came to the chief priests, and they said, "Look, the men you have put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." And then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." So just to review quickly to that question, "What shall I do?" Pilate's response was inadequate. The Jewish leader's response was irresponsible. And then the mob's behavior was that of maybe a Jerry Springer audience. They were cruel and they were irrational. And none of the responses, however, undermined the fact that Pilate's question was a good question. And in fact, the question is still good today, of what will we do with Jesus? And what we will do with Jesus depends on what we think of him. Pilate asked there in verse 11, he asked Jesus, "Are you the king?" Well, Pilate certainly didn't believe so. Neither did the leaders of the Jews. Neither did the crowd. And unless you think that he is the king, it would be impossible for anyone to become a Christian. Years ago, there was a boy who wanted to be baptized. He was around the age of 12, and he happened to be the great-grandson of one of the church that he attended's elders. And the preacher asked him the questions that he asked everyone who wanted to be baptized. And to the preacher, it seemed like this would be a mere formality. But he asked the questions anyway. He said, "Why do you want to be baptized?" And the boy replied, "Because it will make me feel good." Well, that wasn't really the answer that the minister was looking for, but he also realized that this was a young boy. And so maybe he had difficulty expressing himself, and so he asked him the next question. He asked, "What do you think of when you think of Jesus?" And the boy replied, "I think he's a good man." And so maybe here was a young man, a regular attender of church, a great-grandson of a leading elder, but he doesn't seem to know who Jesus really is. The preacher, though, didn't see a problem there. He told the young man that maybe he wasn't quite ready to make that decision to become a Christian yet, but that he would like to have a class with him. And the minister used, of course, the Joel Miller video series. And after the first lesson, the young man got so excited that he invited his friends to come, and even his father started watching as well. And the end result ended up being not just the young man, but also two of his friends and his father came to the Lord. Lordship is something that is stressed in those video series, allowing Christ to be the Lord over your lives. And allowing someone to have control over our lives is, of course, something that is becoming pretty passe in our time, in our country. But as Christians, we need to allow Christ to have control of our lives. When Paul writes in Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He's talking about lordship. Lordship means making Jesus the king or the controller of your life. When one decides to become baptized, they need to decide if Jesus is the Lord of their lives. Again, lordship means giving him control of everything. That means your possessions. That means your time, that every day of the week belongs to God. We must commit ourselves to worship on Sunday, but truly we need to live as every day belonging to Jesus. When we have loved ones that are Christians, our spouses, our children, lordship means that our relationship with them, my wife and my children, when they became Christians, they belong to God. They are His. And if they died, they would too be His. They don't belong to me. And I am to treat my spouse and my children accordingly. Romans 10:9 explains to us that lordship, kingship of Jesus in our lives isn't an option for Christians. Paul is not just talking about saying words. Paul is essentially saying either Jesus is Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And so the question, what shall I do with Jesus, still presents itself. And what I do with Jesus depends on what you and I think of him. And it will depend on what you and I are willing to let Jesus do in our lives. And maybe the best example is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. And it's a pretty lengthy reading. And it's also in ESV. And I've found when you're so used to reading the NIV for so long, ESV will trip you up, so bear with me here, and I'll begin in verse 18. Peter here says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you are good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul." Submission is so key, such a key doctrine in Scripture. It should govern every aspect and relationship of a Christian's life. And if we were to do an in-depth study of this concept, you'd find that not only was a slave to kind of bow to his master, but masters were to submit to their slaves. Wives to husbands, husbands to wives, to love them as their own body, children to parents, parents to not exasperate their children, Christians to fellow Christians, even Christians to their enemies, to do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. So what does submission mean? It means you become a servant of others, that you look out for the best interests of others and finding ways to make their lives easier. Of course, our model of submission is Christ. He set the example of how we should live. And why should he be our example? Because of Christians, we have made him our Lord. That is what he expects of us. If we have made the decision that he is Lord, then our lives will be molded after his example. And his example should be as much a part of his people that people should be able to see Jesus in how we behave. There's a story of a Christian baroness who was living in Nairobi, Kenya, and she had hired a local boy to be her houseboy. And after 3 months, he asked her for a letter of reference to give to a nearby friendly sheik. Well, the Baroness didn't want to see the boy go. He had done a good job for her. He had just learned the routine of the house. And so her idea was to increase his pay. But the young boy replied to her that he was not leaving for higher pay. Rather, he had decided whether to become a Christian or a Mohammedan. And so he had came to work for her for 3 months to learn and see how Christians acted. Now he wanted to go and work for the Sheikh to observe the ways of the Mohammedans. Then he would decide which way of life he would follow. Well, if you haven't answered the question of what will I do with Jesus in your life, so much so that it humbles yourself into servanthood, so not only that it affects your actions and your words, then we are going to find a lot of people going to hell. We need to be able to show people what Christianity is in our everyday life, so much so that they don't look for something else. And there's one more important question that we can make to the response of what shall I do with Jesus? And oddly, it is the same response the crowd gave on the day Jesus was crucified. May his blood be upon us and upon our children. Revelation 1:5 says that Jesus Christ, who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The writer of Hebrews declares in Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Well, the most critical response you can make to God regarding the question of what you can do with Jesus is that may his blood be upon us. The Jewish crowd was calling down judgment upon themselves. And in truth, we are today as well. By calling for the blood of Jesus, we are admitting that we are guilty, that we have sinned, and that we need Christ to be our Lord and Savior. And so I'll close this morning by asking one more time. And you respond by asking it to yourself and responding. So I ask again, what will you do with Jesus? And you answer this morning as together we stand and we sing.